Trinity Church in Casa Grande, Arizona. Today I'm going to speak about the cup of covenant. I know that this morning we received communion together, and now I'm going to tell you a little more about it. But before I begin, let's just bow our heads and ask the Lord's anointing and his blessing upon our hearts to receive, as well as on my lips and my mind to give to you what he has given to me. Precious Heavenly Father, I thank you for the blessing that we have, that we can be in covenant relationship with you. I thank you, Lord, that you have quickened to me the words that you want me to speak, and I pray that you will anoint me to bring those words forth. I ask you to open our hearts to receive. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you, we recognize that we need you in our lives more than we've ever needed you before, O God, as we walk through this life in Jesus' name. Amen. The cup of covenant. A covenant is different from a promise. A covenant involves both parties, and they have obligations and responsibilities. A covenant means that both parties have responsibilities. A promise may mean that I just promise you something. You don't have any obligation to receive that promise. I just promise it. The covenant of marriage is one of the covenants that God ordained, but it's not too popular today. Not very popular in our world today, in our culture, and there seems to be no shame in having a live-in companion and no covenant relationship. It really grieves me when I hear couples, and you hear them very often, and they say, well, yes, my boyfriend and I, or my fiance and I, whatever, and they're not married, but they live together, and they act like it's all okay. There's no covenant relationship. I think about whenever my husband, before he was my husband, came, and he was in the military in the Air Force, and he came on leave, and he said, let's get married now. He was going to Turkey, and I said, no, I don't want to marry you, and then you go away. But he said, well, will you wait for me? I said, yes, I will. I will wait for you because I love you. And so he went away, and 2 years later, he came back. But during that 2 years of time that I waited, I had made a covenant with him. I, if you want to call it, became betrothed to him. I was waiting for him, and I had no interest in going with anyone else. And so my brothers and my father said, well, this is ridiculous. You show no interest in any guys. You need to at least give an opportunity for your heart to see if you really care about someone else. So I went with a young man. My heart was not there. And that's the way it is when there is a covenant relationship. Your heart is with that one person. And we have responsibilities to keep ourselves unto that one. Well, I think about God. God is a God of covenant. He is a God of covenant. He made covenants with Adam and with Noah and with Abraham and covenants throughout the scripture. But he said to Moses, he said, I will be with you and I will bless you and I will prosper you if you just walk in my ways, if you'll do what I have commanded you to do. You see, there were two sides to the covenant. In Hebrews, I want to refer to, I was talking about marriage, so I'm going to read a couple of verses about that. In the 13th chapter, verse 4, it says, let marriage, Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, said, let marriage be held in honor among all. It's not honored today. People act like they don't want to make a commitment just in case, but I'll just live, or I want to test out this person first to see if this person is somebody that I really enjoy having a relationship with. I want to sleep with them. I want to have sex with them. I want to find out all about them. That's not God's way. And he says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. God says he wants purity in our lives, and he wants that covenant relationship with us, and he wants us to have a covenant relationship with the spouse or the person that we're with. In Proverbs, the 18th chapter, verse 22, he says here, Solomon says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. He didn't say he who finds them. We know Proverbs. He tells us all through there how that you can find a woman that is not a virtuous woman and she will try to lead you astray or this. But he says if you find a wife, one who will be in covenant relationship with you and will love you and honor you, and you can be married to that person, he said you have found a good thing. It is good. In 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 14, Paul wrote there, he said, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And this young man that was talking to us, he said, that girl that I was so interested in, he said, I was only thinking of one thing, and that was her body. I wanted her. But she said, no, if you want to come to church and talk to me, come to church. Well, it was a long time or some time lapsed before he went to church. But he went to church and God got a hold of his heart. And you know what? Whenever it seems that you in many religions today, the children are taught they dare not look at anyone or have any relationship at all with anyone who is not in their faith or in their organization or in their religion. But we as Christians, we think that we can be loose in that. And we can teach our, well, don't be judgmental. You know, you can just, it's okay. Don't try to be so harsh about it. We embrace everyone. But God says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. The first thing we have to know, and when I first met my husband, he was not a believer. And I said, no, I'm not interested in you. I'm not interested because you're not a Christian. And we need to, and I'm not holding myself as some example. Believe me, I have a lot of flaws and I've made a lot of mistakes. But God says that we are to be equally yoked. We're to be with believers. And as we consider, I want to come to my main topic or the meat of the message today. We consider the practices of an ancient Jewish wedding. We look at that and we can compare that to our lives. We see a beautiful and precious picture of the bride of Christ. In the betrothal period, when a young man desired to marry a woman in ancient Israel, he prepared a contract or a covenant to present. He said, this is what I would like. Is this agreeable with you? And some people have the idea that the woman had no say in who she married, which was not true. She could either accept or refuse to marry that person. Even though her father said, this is good for you, I want you to be betrothed to him. But anyway, he prepared this contract or this covenant to present to the woman and to her father. And it showed his willingness to, it told what he's going to do. He's willing to provide for the woman and determine the bride price. He was willing to pay a price to purchase her. And if the bride price was agreeable, and the father said that is good, and we know that, I won't go, we've heard the story about the seven cow bride and probably... I don't want to take a lot of time, but the story was a true story about a man that was looking for a bride, and the father of this girl in this particular village had told his daughter, you are the ugliest thing. You just are not. And you say, well, that's horrible for a man to say. Have you ever heard men that talk to their daughters like that? I have. You're not you. Man, I won't say who it was, but... I had somebody that I knew that told his daughter all the time, you are so ugly, no guy's going to ever look at you. And so this man would tell his daughter that. And he said, I'll be lucky. And their trade was, you know, he said, if I can just get an old goat for you, I'll be lucky. Just a goat. But this young man that was looking for a bride came to the village. And he saw her and he went to the man and he said, I will give you for your daughter. If you'll give me your daughter, I will give you seven cows. The guy said, you got to be crazy. Seven cows for her? And he said, is that enough? Do I need to make it 10 cows? And he said, oh, no, no, no. He said, I'd get one would be great. He said, seven cows. And he took her to his village and he began to pour into her the love and the acceptance and the belief and the encouragement that she needed when years later, a few years later, she came back to the village, nobody recognized her. Because her life was changed because somebody believed in her. Well, I'm going to tell you that Jesus believes in you. God believes in you, and he gave a great price for you. Well, if the bride price was agreeable, then the man poured a glass of wine, the fruit of the vine. He poured it out, and if the woman drank the wine, it indicated her acceptance of the wedding proposal. So it was dependent on whether or not she said, well, you know, do I drink it or do I push it aside? She could accept. And so if she drank the wine, that meant that she accepted the proposal. She would be betrothed to him. Once the bride sipped from the betrothal cup, the covenant between them was sealed and the bride was set apart. Set apart. Sanctified, consecrated to her husband. They would not drink together again until the wedding feast. They drank together then out of the same cup, but they would not drink together again until the wedding feast. And that was perhaps a year away when they would drink together from the wedding cup. That's why Jesus said in Matthew, the 26th chapter, verse 29, he said, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. You see, he was inviting his disciples, be committed, set apart for me. And he invites us. When we take that communion cup, it is reminding us that he says, are you in covenant with me? Are you willing to set aside the things of the world and no longer partake of them? Set aside any other desires and serve me. Jesus was anticipating drinking from the wedding cup with his bride at the marriage supper of the Lamb when he said in Revelation, the 19th chapter, verse 9, John wrote, he said, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The betrothal was legally binding. We know during that time was when Joseph decided, he said, I'm going to put Mary away. He found out she was pregnant. And remember that the angel of the Lord came to him and he said, don't do that. You take her and marry her. Because during that betrothal period, a woman was to be set apart, sanctified, consecrated, thinking only of the one man. And in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 20, it tells us, Jesus said, you are bought with a price. Paul wrote that. You are bought with a price. We are the bride of Christ, and Jesus paid a great price to purchase us, to redeem us. The price greater than any price that ever could be paid. He gave his life's blood. The groom gave gifts to the bride. Jesus gave his bride the Holy Spirit. He gave gifts to us. Not only did he shed his blood, but he gave the Holy Spirit to us. In John, the 16th chapter, verse 7, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. It is necessary. It is expedient. It is absolutely necessary that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Just like the groom said, I have to go away. I have something I must tend to, but I leave these gifts for you. And he would give her gifts of precious jewels, or he gave her gifts to remember him and to remind her. And she, while he was gone, during this betrothal period, she was preparing. The groom left. He went away to prepare a place for her to live in his Father's house. But she also did some preparation. She was preparing, but during this betrothal period, the bride and groom didn't see each other. They didn't communicate. They didn't have texting. They didn't have email. They had made a covenant. You know what? Some of us, some in our Christian community and Christians, become discouraged and they say, you know what? I don't know if he's ever coming back for me. I haven't heard, it seems, I don't know. Believe me, he's coming back. He is coming back. Keep yourself pure. Keep yourself undefiled from the world. And during this time, the bride, after the betrothal period, the bride and groom didn't see each other, but the bride wore a veil. After she was betrothed, it was significant. It signified, I'm not available for anyone else. I am spoken for. The world needs to be able to look at us and say, that person is betrothed to Jesus. He or she is dedicated to serving Him. And there's no compromise in his life or her life. It doesn't mean that we have a veil that the church used to believe that our appearance was based on whether we had long enough hair and didn't matter about how long the tongue was. And we had to have our skirts so long. And I grew up in a church when I was a little girl. We had to wear braids. You couldn't have any curls or your hair hanging loose. You had to wear braids until you were 16. When you turned 16, then you wore a knot on the top of your head. And I couldn't even wear pajamas because that was like a man. You know, we get the idea. That isn't what he is looking for. The evidence of the outward appearance is what do I live like? What is my language? What is my the way I treat people? God says we are to be set apart. And so the bride wore this veil to show she was not available to the world. Both the bride and groom had made preparations during this separation period. The groom had to prepare the wedding chamber that was built to his father's specifications. And he would return for his bride only at his father's command. John 14, 2 and 3, Jesus said, in my father's house, he told them, before he went to the cross, he said, in my father's house are many mansions. If it were not true, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, he made us a promise, a covenant. I will come again and receive you unto myself. When I waited during that time when my husband went to Turkey for the 2 years, my heart ached, my heart throbbed, and I thought, when will he come back? I cannot wait. But I was getting letters from him. But here, they didn't communicate. Maybe somebody could bring a message. I don't know. But anyway, he said, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself. I waited for the day, and I thought, oh, I just want to be in those arms. There is a day when Jesus said, I'm going to bring you to myself. I'm going to bring you into my bosom. You're going to be with me. And he said that where I am, wherever I am, you may be also. I want to be with him. He created me. He said wonderfully. He placed his Holy Spirit here with me. He has given me gifts, and I want to spend my eternity in his presence. The bride of Christ longs to be in the presence of Jesus. In Matthew, the 24th chapter, verse 36, Jesus said, of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. We're looking for the coming of Jesus. He's coming back to get his bride. I say, oh God, don't let us despair. Don't let us give up. We are looking for your coming, Lord Jesus. But there are many who have gotten sidetracked, and they're no longer looking for his coming. But I'm looking for his coming. He says, my Father only knows the day. And someday the Father God is going to say, go and get your bride. During the period of separation, the bride made preparation. She prepared lovely garments, keeping them packed and ready. She was making everything beautiful that she could for her beloved one. And she didn't know when her groom would come, and so she washed and cleansed herself. She anointed her body with ointment to remove any spots or wrinkles or blemishes. She was taking care of her body herself so that she would be presentable for her groom. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 25 and 26, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word. How do we wash and prepare ourselves for His coming? The Word of God cleanses us. It takes away the wrinkles of sin. It takes away the things that would distract us from living that sanctified and that glorious life waiting for His coming. In Revelation, the 19th chapter, verses 7 and 8, John wrote, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come." He's talking about a day when we will be reunited. We will be with Jesus Christ. "And His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Do we have righteousness in ourselves? No, but Jesus gave us His righteousness. When we accept Him, we receive His righteousness. And then we cleanse ourselves daily, continually, by the Word of God. We look into the Word and we don't say, "How can I see here how close I can get to the world? How can I get just as far away as I can and enjoy this life?" We look at the Word of God and we say, "Let me see that mirror of God's Word. I want to live according to the Word of God. I want my life to be pleasing to Him." You have heard the story of the guy that applied for the job and the chariot rider, and he said, "I want to stay as far away from the edge." He's the one that got the jobs. Many of them said, "I can go half a wheel off and not go over." But the guy who was riding, he said, "I want the guy that says, I'll stay far away from the edge." God wants us to stay far away. I heard this morning, I was talking to my son in Texas, and he sent me a little, whatever you call it. He sent me something I could read on my phone. And I pressed it. I get a lot of things, but it was so inspiring. And David Wilkerson, some of you remember him. David Wilkerson was a man who ministered to the gangsters, and he set aside his life of what seemed to be prosperity, and he went into the ditches and to the places that people were hurting. And he said that there was a church, the church, and perhaps even today, and I'm not berating large churches, but he said they went out, they said, "We need to find out, what do we do to make our church grow? What do we do? What do people want?" And they went out to door, and they said, "What can we do in our church that will make you want to come to church?" You know what? That's not how you build a church. Jesus said, lay aside everything. The Word of God, it is a commitment, a covenant relationship. God has called us to a holy life. He has called us to lay aside the garbage of the world. Don't bring the garbage in and say, "I'm comfortable with it." We've become so accustomed. So many churches today are preaching a gospel that is not about the blood of Jesus. It's not about forsaking sin. It's about being comfortable with sin and feeling like I'm okay. God is not pleased with that. But at the Last Supper, just a few hours, only a few hours before Jesus was to be crucified, He offered the new covenant to His disciples. This is His last time when He gives that cup of wine. And He says in the 28th verse there of 26th chapter of Matthew, "This is my blood of the new covenant." He made a new covenant. It was no longer the law that they were trying to live by. He said, "I have a new covenant." Does it require something on our part? Absolutely. He said, "Which is shed, this blood is shed for many for the remission of sins." But we have to make the decision. We're not forced into it. There are some people that teach that God has planned that certain ones will be saved and certain will not be, and that we have no choice, and that is not true. We can make the choice. Do I want to serve the Lord, or do I want to reject the blood of Jesus? Jesus spoke about a bridegroom offering the covenant of marriage with the betrothal cup, and he also revealed the bride price. He gave his own life on the cross. He said, "That's the price I give to redeem you." And when the disciples drank from the cup, they were making a statement saying, "I am in covenant with you, Lord Jesus." And as we take communion, we take that cup, we need to recognize that we are in covenant. We are receiving it in covenant of what our bridegroom has provided for us. We receive the blood of Jesus. We say, "Well, I got to search my life and see if I'm all okay." Well, we all make mistakes. But you know what Jesus said? He said, "If any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father." Jesus Christ is our advocate. We never can be good enough. That doesn't excuse us. The man or the woman who continues in sin, thinking, "Well, okay, it's okay because I have an advocate. I can go ahead and continue in sin. It doesn't matter." That is not what he's saying. He said, if you trip up and you fail and you sin, we have forgiveness through Jesus Christ. So the disciples, when they drank from the cup, they approved of the covenant and they chose to be in covenant with Jesus. I choose to be in covenant with him. I want to take up my cross and follow him. The cross is not poverty. The cross is not things that sometimes people think of, "Well, I don't want to carry that cross." The cross is denying self, my selfish desires. We have a lot of people who are preaching gospels about the prosperity. And I'm not saying that God does not prosper people. He does. He prospers us as we are committed to him. He's like a father that says, "Well, how can I keep from this my child that is serving me and walking with me? I'm going to take care of him or her." But this business of thinking that we do something for prosperity, I don't agree with it. It's not right. It's a wrong doctrine. Communion isn't just partaking in the Last Supper with Christ, but it is committing ourselves to him in a covenant relationship. We commit ourselves to him in a covenant relationship. "I will follow your word. I will look at what you say, and I will do it. And I will accept your forgiveness. The blood of Jesus cleanses from all unrighteousness." Remember, a covenant requires both parties to fulfill obligations and responsibilities. Jesus has fulfilled his part. We need to walk accordingly to what he told us to do. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Jesus said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," and Jesus himself stated this when Nicodemus came and he said, "What can I do to inherit eternal life? How do I get to heaven? How do I have the assurance?" And Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Jesus was that one, the only one that was begotten of God. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then he went on and he said, "God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world." We don't go around condemning, but we offer life. But there is something on our part when we're in covenant relationship with Jesus. We listen and we do what he commands us to do. We don't see how close to the edge we can get to drop off. We don't seek a seeker-friendly audience or a congregation, a church, a seeker-friendly, where we go in and you hear about how you're going to be so blessed if, you know, and there's nothing to give up. You just go ahead and God understands where you are. I know that we sing that song, and I've heard it sung, "I am a friend of God, I am a friend of God." It's good in a way, but I think it gives a wrong idea. I'm not just a friend of God's. I've had only one vision in my life of the Lord. And believe me, I didn't feel like I was a friend of God. The closer he came to me and I did not see his face, The closer he came to me, the more I fell on my face. And I said, God, I am unworthy. I am undone. Let me know your grace and your mercy. And when we think that we are equal and we're friends with God, we are not. He is holy and he is righteous. And we need to understand that he wants a covenant relationship with us. But it's not on our terms. It's on his terms. If we love him, we keep his commandments. If you're watching this broadcast today, and you say, I have never had that covenant relationship with Jesus Christ, but I'd like to know it. I'd like to have it. I'm inviting you to accept him as your Lord, as your Savior. Just be open. He sees you where you are. Just tell him, I want to have you in my life. And if you invite him in, he will guide you and lead you, and the Word of God will give you direction. He will change your life. I invite you right now just to pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I recognize that I need you. I recognize that on my own, I'm a failure. But with you, I can do all things. I accept your blood, and I want to be in covenant with you. Your blood cleanses me from all sin right now. And I believe that you have gone to prepare a place for me because I am now a part of the bride of Christ. And I dedicate myself to live as your bride, waiting for your soon return. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, your life will show it. There will be evidence. It doesn't mean you'll never have any problems and that you'll never make mistakes. But he'll be there to pick you up and he'll guide you because he's made a covenant with you. And he will return. He will come again. Take heart and may the Lord be with you and bless you during this week as you worship and serve him. Thank you for joining us today at Living Waters Community Church in Casa Grande, Arizona. I considered bringing the message this morning before we received communion, but I decided not to because we have to all go down and we're on here and it wasn't too convenient. But just you've gotten the message, and as we receive communion each month, and we used to pastor a church where we received it every Sunday, and I wouldn't care, but anyway, when we receive that communion, we are again saying, I am in covenant relationship with you, Lord Jesus. Your blood I receive for cleansing. The gift of your Holy Spirit I receive in my life. And what a blessing. Is there anyone today who needs special prayer? Somebody would like to have special prayer today?
We need to pray for that young man that Joshua talked about, timing.
Yes.
Pray for him, so
okay, as we dismissed, we'll pray for Jaime, who's got a long sentence for the crime he committed. It seems like it's a very harsh penalty. I mean, there are people who have committed murder and haven't gotten that kind of a sentence, but he really, really needs our prayers, and he asks us to pray for him. And is there anyone else who needs special prayer today? Okay, let's if the elders will come, or some of you will come, and we're going to pray for Sister Maria before we are dismissed. Let's come and just pray for her, Sister. Amen. Ramona? All right. Lord, thank you. I think we have some oil up there, yes. You know, Sister Maria says her bones just ache and they hurt. And I think of Jesus as he hung on the cross. It says that his bones were pulled out of joint. He was broken for us, for our healing. And so today we pray that this will be applied to her life today, her body. Lord Jesus, we bring to you our sister, the one that we love, but you love so much more. We bring to her, oh God, and I just anoint her in the name of Jesus. I pray, oh God, that you will just touch her body, bring healing in Jesus' name. Meet her every need, I pray, oh God. We thank you, Lord. We thank you because you paid for that healing at Calvary. You were striped, oh God. You said for our healing. We receive it now. I pray that her bones and her joints will receive your healing and that she will not be hurting in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Love you. Love you. Okay. Yes. Love you. Oh. I'm not telling you what she said. You'll be jealous. Okay. We're going to be dismissed this morning. Yes, Bob. Yes.
Jaime.
Yes, we're going to pray for Jaime as we're dismissed. Uh-huh. Yes.
Before you leave here, if there's any who want chips, radishes, lemons, or et cetera, we have a few things left in the food pantry in the middle building right now. So before you leave, if you're interested, see me.
Okay, so if you need any meat or any food that you want to look and see, then just with Nancy or Bob. And amen. Okay. All right. Were you wanting to dismiss us, brother?
No, I thought we were going to stand up.
I think it's a good idea. I think it's a good idea. In honor of the Lord, we're going to stand together as we're dismissed. Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit that you gave us. I thank you for your gifts that you have given your church. I pray, oh God, that you will make this church what you want it to be, oh Lord. Let us be the witness that you want us to be. I pray that you will use our lives for your glory as we go from this place. I lift to you this morning, Jaime. I know that his heart is broken and it is heavy, and he says, pray that I'll be released from here sooner. I believe, God, for this miracle. I know that he loves you. I pray, oh God, that you'll intervene and that you'll comfort him in Jesus' name. Make us what you want us to be. Go with us in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
I also pray for Jaime's family, Lord.